Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is good and that you speak to us through that. We pray that as we look at this long passage now, you help us to understand it and you help us to do what it says. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
So it is a long passage, a long two passages, and I'm not going to go into massive detail about everything, but I think that we'll hopefully cover the three main things that passage has to say tonight. But as we start, let me just ask you a question. Are you a fan of reality TV? Most people are embarrassed to say that they are fans of reality TV, myself included. But I have to say that one program that I do love, or love to hate, is Dragon's Den. Have you seen Dragon's Den? Yeah, I do love it, actually. My wife was so excited when she realised that there was a new episode available for us to watch on iPlayer. If you haven't seen it, I'll just explain to you what it is. It's four really obnoxious, wealthy people who love themselves and have lots of money. And basically, they get people to come in and pitch ideas to them. And some of those ideas are awful, and they kind of very snide and criticise them and send them out embarrassed. Some of their ideas are really good, and then they kind of sort of embarrassingly fight one another to be the one that invests in them. And I wonder if while we were reading those two passages, you kind of thought that there was a similar thing happening here. It almost looks like God is doing a pitch. It seems pretty odd that God is talking about the blessings of following him. If you have a look at chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, he says, "Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. Take away disease, don't miscarry, etc." Is this God talking about, is this God giving a pitch? Is this God saying, if you follow me, you'll have a great life? Is it him trying to tell us that our Christian life will be blessed and that that is the main reason to follow him? It struck me when I was looking at this passage that it's odd that he comes with a blessing first and then gets the law later, then they commit to it later. But no, I don't think it is a pitch. I don't think that he's trying to get money from Duncan Bannatyne or Deborah Meaden. I think, no, in fact, this is, as we mentioned earlier, a covenant. This is a covenant. These two chapters are full of the idea of a covenant. And a covenant really is God's unconditional promises to his people. And we see throughout this passage that, in fact, the covenant is completely created by God, and it comes from him. And then in chapter 24, we see wonderfully, as we had read to us a couple of minutes ago, that they choose to obey it. They choose to do everything that God's covenant says. And the covenant is confirmed with blood. It involves covenant fellowship with God, friendship with God. But it's important to remember as well that this is the old covenant. This whole passage comes in the context of the old covenant, the old agreement of God, which is very different to our relationship with Jesus now. But I think it does show us three really great things about what it means to know God. And at Christmas, and indeed, as we had in our first song, we think about Emmanuel. Emmanuel, remember the line we had in that song, "I will worship my Emmanuel." And Emmanuel just means God with us. And so I thought it was appropriate, straight after Christmas, to think about three ways in which God is with his people, which I think are found in this passage. And they're the ways which can be a real encouragement to us, I think, as we try and follow Jesus today and this week. And if we're here tonight, perhaps unsure about what it means to follow Jesus, or investigating, wanting to find out more, then these verses are a great way to find out what it means to know God through Jesus. So three things, I think, which God is telling us tonight about what it is to be with him. And the first one is God's presence with us. God's presence with us. And that's found in chapter 23. So have a look at verse 20, the start of our reading. "See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him." So actually, at this point, God's presence is with his people. So the whole people are gathered and they're about to go through on their very long trek to the promised land, which ends up being much longer than they planned. But God is going to be with them. He says he's going to send ahead of them an angel to guard them and to guide them. The angel's going to guard them and guide them. And if they obey him, they'll receive the fullest blessing of the promised land. Have a look at some of those blessings again that we looked at before. Verse 25, "His blessing will be on your food and water. There'll be no disease. There'll be no miscarriage, no barrenness, and giving them a full lifespan," let alone verses 27 and onwards, where he talks about how easy it will be for them to get into the promised land. And actually, all those blessings come because of who this angel is. In fact, he says, this angel is God. Look at verse 21. If you listen carefully to all and do all he says, I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. He actually says that his name, in verse 21, is in him. And this angel is therefore a vessel for God's blessing. And it almost seems that the angel is so closely associated with God that he's like God himself. And as such, he's the perfect representation of God's presence. So God's presence is with them as he takes them into the promised land. He brings blessings, and I guess he illustrates to us that following God is always the right choice. All of these blessings here are very much linked to the people then, the things that they needed. And actually, it's striking if you look again at the blessings that he offers, no illness whatsoever. Just imagine a life like that. But those of you who had children, I mean, currently my wife and I are expecting, Naomi is 18 weeks, and the idea of being promised that there'd be no risk of miscarriage would be wonderful. Because, I mean, we know lots of friends who've had miscarriages and know what an awful thing that is. But God's saying here to his people at this particular time, that if they follow him, no miscarriage for them, no suffering for them in that way. The land will be emptied for them. They'll have everything they need. And the idea is that because God's presence is with them, at that time, in that situation, God was giving them that promise that he would be with them and that he would deliver them from that. Now, I guess we're familiar with the idea, it's quite a common cultural concept, of the idea of a guardian angel. Certainly something, when I was younger, I wasn't really a Christian. I didn't really understand what the Bible said, but I did like the idea of guardian angels. So when I got frightened at night, I would imagine that there was a guardian angel at my front door, kind of looking after the house. And many people maybe that don't know much about God are comforted by that idea. But actually, what this passage is teaching is so much more than that. That God promises to be with his people and present with his people himself. He is the one who's with his people personally. And actually, we won't turn to it, but St. Paul, later on in the New Testament, writes in 1 Corinthians 10:9 that this angel is representing Christ himself to the people, that Jesus is actually walking with his people. And so he's a living guide and a living representative to his people. And if we can put our trust in Jesus now for ourselves, then we actually can have God with us and his presence with us now, his spirit. And because he doesn't appear in a cloud, he doesn't walk ahead of us, he doesn't promise that we won't have miscarriage or that we'll always be well, but he does promise that he'll always be with us, he'll always be present with us in his spirit. He guides us and he guards us and he brings unending blessings. And as David was saying, the now and the not yet. As Christians, we can't expect to have all these blessings necessarily now, but we can expect to have much greater blessings in the future with Christ. And we are being offered this blessing today if we will turn to Christ and walk with him. Secondly, God's word with us. So firstly, we have God's presence with us as Emmanuel, as he dwells with us. Secondly, God's word with us. And this is looking on at chapter 24. So the second way that we see God is with his people very powerfully is through his word. Have a look at chapter 24, verse 3. Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws. And actually we see in this part of the Old Testament, the five books of the Torah, tons and tons and tons of laws given by God. You only have to turn back a couple of chapters in Exodus, or turn forward into Deuteronomy, or Numbers, or Leviticus. There's just endless amounts of laws being given by God. It's all God's words, God's standards for his people, how he wants his people to live. And it's actually coming in a written form as well. If you notice, he says, verse 4, Moses wrote down everything that the Lord had said. So Moses already was putting God's words down on paper. And this is central to their relationship with God. It's that forms the basis of their relationship with God, of that covenant, that relationship that they can have with God. And this is the way that God chooses to communicate with his people. You notice he doesn't individually speak a word into all of their ears. He actually speaks through his representative, and he speaks his words clearly. And when God speaks, it's a perfect word. So the whole law that he gives in the rest of the Torah, and in fact the rest of the Bible, explains in detail how they can live relating to him and relating to one another. And look at verse 3 and verse 7 together, just have a glance at those. When Moses reads out the law, don't particularly in verse 7, it says, he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything that the Lord has said. So there's no question, as far as they're concerned, that when Moses reads out the book of the law, he's actually reading out the very words of God. And that's the same for us today. As we read the Bible, whichever part of it we read, we are reading what God says now. So it's not even that God said it in the past, but that he's saying it now by his Spirit. And it's worth thinking really briefly about this covenant. Notice throughout the chapter, I won't go into massive detail about this, but it's a covenant of blood. And it's a covenant of obedience. The fact that they're baptized with blood seems a bit gruesome, but it's a reminder that this is the old covenant, and it's a covenant of death. It's the punishment for their disobedience is always on their minds. They're always reminded that in spite of all the good things God promises, he also promises bad things if they disobey him. Sacrifices were needed every day. The amount of blood that flowed in Israel was pretty much endless. Animals sacrificed all the time because it was a covenant of blood and a covenant of guilt. And that, again, is a great difference from the covenant that we have in Jesus Christ, because his blood is shed, and therefore we don't face any guilt ourselves because he's taken it all. As David mentioned, I'm a teacher. I teach in a comprehensive school, so we have a full range of kids. However, it's a very nice comprehensive school. But one of the mantras of the teacher should be, although often isn't, is that my word is law. So when I walk into the classroom, what I say goes. Now, that's a nice idea, but actually I should speak and have instant obedience. If I have a top set group or a sixth form group, that's true. I can say, shh, and they'll be silent immediately. If, however, I have a very rowdy class, as I do last thing on a Monday, I spend the entire lesson trying to get them to obey one thing I've said, let alone everything I've said. But actually, look how different it is with God. Look again at verse 7. God speaks. Moses reads out the book of the covenant. And they say, we will obey everything the Lord has said. We will do it. We will obey it. When God speaks, his word is law. When the people hear it, they obey it immediately. They've seen the importance of God's word. And if his word is law and covenant, then we need to see its importance too. We need to live under it day by day. And it's really important to remember, it's really being hammered home here, that the word of God is central to our Christian life. God is speaking to us now, whenever we read the Bible. And he has the same authority every time we read this word as he did then. Because we have the very words of God in this book. And actually, as we find out in the New Testament, Jesus is God's word in the flesh. So when he speaks to us in the Bible, we need to listen. We need to sit in humility under him. And then thirdly, lastly, God's man with us. So God, number three, the third point is God's man with us. And this is really the end of chapter 24, verses 9 onwards. Now, that's not hard to spot who that man is. He's the star of the story. In fact, he's the star of the whole of the first few books of the Bible. Moses. He is the representative of God to those people. Notice that the Lord says to Moses at the start of chapter 24, verse 1, come up to the Lord. You and these other guys, you are to worship at a distance, but then verse 2, Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others are not to come near. And then we see at the end of the chapter, verse 18, Moses entered the cloud, and as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He alone is the one who's invited into God's presence. He is the one who is absolutely key to the relationship between those people and God. Everything that happens to them happens through him. Did you notice that? And if you've ever read the rest of the Old Testament law, you'll see, as soon as Moses comes on the scene, the whole of God's promises, the whole of God's word to his people comes right through Moses and no one else. And then you'll also notice that when Moses dies, Joshua comes along. And Joshua is mentioned here. Joshua is kind of his assistant who then takes on that role. But it's still that pattern of one man. God's man is the one through whom God speaks and through whom God acts. And the Bible word for that is that he's an intercessor. That is, he's one who stands between God and the people. He represents God to them, and he represents God's presence with them. He speaks God's word. He even takes them into the presence of God. That incredible section in that towards the middle of the passage, chapter 9 and 10, they go up with the 70 elders and Nadab and Abihu, and under the feet of God is something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright and blue as the sky, and yet God doesn't raise his hand, verse 11. Normally, in the Bible, when people come into God's presence, they can't enter it because it's so frightening, it's terrifying. God says, stay back, you can't come into my presence. And yet, because they're with the intercessor, because they're with the one that brings them to God, they're safe and they aren't destroyed. And by the end of the passage, as I said before, Moses is still there, miraculously, for 40 days and 40 nights. And Moses is, if you like, a hero of the Old Testament. Which made me think about heroes more generally. I don't know if any like films or in particular Marvel films. Marvel have made $9,065,299,688 worldwide just on making superhero films since 2008. I happen to be a fan of those films. But the fact is, it does make you think, what is it that we find so attractive, or we as cinema-goers, about characters like Captain America or Thor, or Iron Man, or indeed more regular heroes like football players, politicians, people that we respect. We all have our heroes, don't we? We all have people that we look to for inspiration, people that we look to take us up to a higher level, maybe. But actually, the thing with all those heroes is that they're man-made heroes. And actually, Moses is not a man-made hero. Many would say that the Bible is made up, the Bible is nonsense, and maybe people have said that to you in the past. But actually, if that's true, Moses is a very believable character. That's not how he would write himself if he was writing the Bible. Moses would have written himself as someone who never did anything wrong and looked amazing. In fact, Moses is very human. If you read the rest of the Bible, you find that he's not superhuman at all. He's not a hero. He's a representative appointed by God. He speaks God's words, and he gets the people into God's presence. But actually, he was a human, and he did fail. And as if to make this crystal clear, he didn't actually get any of these blessings that are described at the end of chapter 23. He didn't get into the promised land. He didn't see the promised land in the way that Joshua did. He didn't make it. And yet, what he does for us, I think, really powerfully, is he shows us how great Jesus is, how wonderful Jesus Christ is, who isn't just our representative in communion with God. He isn't just the one who speaks the words of God to us perfectly in the way that Moses does. But actually, Jesus brings us, just like Moses did, into the presence of God. And not just for an afternoon, like those guys in verse 9 and 10 had, an amazing life-changing experience.
I was coming through my mind, Jesus said, I am the light.
Yes.
When people complain about Methodists, and mm-hmm. nothing about Methodist Church, mm-hmm.
Absolutely. I couldn't agree more. Thank you. And because he is that way, he can take us into the presence of God in the way that Moses did. Absolutely. And we can have God's presence with us, we can have God's word with us, and we can have God's man with us if we have Jesus. And only Jesus can offer all that for us. So for those of us who already know and love Jesus, this should be a huge encouragement. Let's spend this week, because of this passage, thinking how great our Savior is, wondering how good he is, that he can take us into God's presence, that he can be with us this week, that he can speak his words to us if we read his Bible. And if this is new to any of us, if this is something that we're not sure about, then we need to realize what God is saying here. God is telling us that we can have his presence with us, we can have his word with us, and we can have his man with us, not through Moses, who is long gone, but through Christ, who is his son and lives and reigns forever. Let's bow our heads to pray. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Dear Lord, we pray that you would help us, please, to hear your word, to see that you are present with us in Christ and by your Spirit, to see that you have given us your word that you speak to us, and to see that you've given us a man to take us into your presence in Jesus. We pray that you would help us to obey your word and to love you for all of these things you've done for us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.